Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Partway through the message, we're going to have another hymn, and I will show one or two, just very briefly, one or two accompanying photos from my time, recent time there in Madeira, which will really help illustrate what I'm hoping to help us to consider. And then, of course, we'll close with a hymn at the end. So do have your Bibles open there in Luke chapter 9. We've always got to be careful what we sing. I've heard it said awfully that Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. So we have to be very, very careful with what we say, if we actually mean it. And if we do, then it's acceptable worship. If we don't, it's just sounds, just noise. Now in this chapter 9, already at the beginning, the Lord has sent out 12. His 12 disciples on their first missionary trip, two by two, six groups, off they went. The Lord empowered them, gave them authority and power. They would have had accompanying miracles of healing, as we're specifically told. And really that would have been to authenticate them as God's messengers sent by God with God's message. And of course we have all the scriptures. And so Christ sends us off with his own authority, with all the word. Throughout this chapter, the Lord has been impressing upon his disciples primarily, but everyone, who he is and why he had come. And it's very interesting that the next thing we hear of is the 5,000 being fed. Have you ever wondered where those 5,000 came from? Plus 5,000 women possibly, and plus 5,000 children possibly, there would have been quite a multitude. Well, I believe many of them would have come as fruit from that first missionary endeavor. The Lord had sent them off. Next thing we hear, this great multitude turns up. And it would have been a bit like a crusade, I'm sure. They weren't all saved, but whatever it was those disciples had said was enough for people to want to know this Jesus and to come to him to find out who he was. And even though the disciples were still a little bit confused in some of the purpose for Christ's coming, Peter boldly in verse 20 assures the Lord of his faith. He says, you know, you're the Christ of God. Peter knew who he was. That's a very bold statement there, but there was still much they had to learn. And there's three words which are going to pop along throughout the course of our time together. Sacrifice, suffering, and service. And I'll be making reference to those three. That's the three-point sermon, and those three are going to be intertwined through this passage. I won't be dividing them neatly in those, but they'll be present through this passage as very much that which the Lord is teaching his disciples to be prepared for. Because at the end of this chapter, the next thing he does, he sends off the 72. So this is kind of between that first missionary endeavor and the second greater missionary endeavor, greater for a number of purposes. One, because now they're on the way to Jerusalem, and the Lord's about to send his disciples a little ahead into the communities that they're going to be encountering before they get to Jerusalem, and they need a better understanding even of who Christ is and what he had come to do. And this passage we're thinking about this evening is so important for that. In verses 23-24, it says in the NIV, "Then he," Jesus, "said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it." And that's what we could be thinking about this evening is kind of the Lord jumping back to that and giving us three illustrations to help us understand that a little bit better. That in itself is obviously a whole message. But they still weren't getting it. Just a few days later, and even after the transfiguration, they're arguing about who's the greatest. And we think, oh, you silly disciples, how could you do that? But I think we do that too, don't we? How often have we chosen if we're going to go to a conference or not because of who's the speaker there, who's the great speaker, or even to a service? We can be guilty. I know one particular church does not put out who's going to be preaching in their notices so as not to attract or repel anybody. We can still be guilty of arguing amongst ourselves who's the greatest. So they're on their way to Jerusalem. In just a few weeks, the Lord Jesus will be crucified. And as said, the very next chapter, he'll be sending out the 72. So it was so important that they understood the weight of what the Lord is saying in the passage we're here to consider this evening. Someone came up to the Lord, wanted to be a Christian, wanted to be a disciple. And the Lord said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Not very seeker sensitive, really. R.C. Sproul says, if you have a seeker sensitive service, only one will turn up, and that's God. He's the only one who's actually seeking. No one else is seeking until God first seeks out them. And I'm sure if you were doing evangelism on the street, someone walked up to you and asked you to help them know the gospel, we probably wouldn't respond the way Jesus did here. We'd do all we could to try and get them in, get them on board, get them to sign up or whatever it might be. So why did Jesus say this? What was he thinking? He could have said, if you come, follow me, I'll make you healthy, and I'll make you wealthy, and I'll make you prosperous. I'll give you your best life now. But he never says that. It's not anywhere in the scriptures. It's really quite the opposite. Follow me, and you will suffer loss. You will have many more hardships than you otherwise would have. You will go through many and great tribulations. Your suffering will be profound. You will be hated. You will probably be rejected by people in your own family. And some of you will die for me, for the gospel. That is clearly what Jesus teaches often throughout the gospel accounts. And no differently here. Now, this is encouraging. This is a message of encouragement. That word probably hasn't passed through your minds yet. But to prepare the Lord's people for what lies ahead, and even to help explain what's happening now, is encouraging. Paul, in chapter 14 of Acts, had just been almost stoned to death because he spoke to the religious people and he told them of all their idols that they were holding on to, and they took out their aggression on him. He was really calling them blasphemers, and yet they gave him the punishment that blasphemers were to receive in the Old Testament, which was to be stoned, and they thought they had killed him. And they dragged what they thought was his dead body outside the gates. If they thought he was still alive, they would have finished him off. I do believe it was something of a miracle there, as his friends gathered round him and prayed, and he rose up, and he carried on his way. And I think there's something of a miracle there, even. And what does he do? But he doesn't go, well, stuff this, I've had it. I've just put my neck on the line one too many times. I nearly died then. I think I'm going to let someone else go on now with this. He doesn't do that. He goes back to the places he had been involved in planting churches, where he'd heard of the Christians there. And chapter 14, verse 22, it says, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And then Paul says, we must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. We must. And in the Portuguese version, it uses the word tribulation, which is very close to the English, tribulação. But I think tribulation actually is a better choice of word. You can have a hardship getting to work with bad traffic, but tribulation, that's full on. And so Paul there was encouraging and strengthening the saints by trying to help them understand what was happening to him, to them, and prepare them for what would happen. This is an encouraging message at its heart. He also says in Philippians, to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 29, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. It has been granted to you. This is a gift, an honor, to be called to suffer on behalf of Christ. As much as it has been granted to you to believe, you couldn't believe unless it had been granted to you, so has it been granted to you to suffer. Now, there's different callings that the Lord puts upon the life of somebody, and we have to be careful not to write off too quickly the types of callings that the Lord puts upon a person as either illegitimate or that's just for them. We have to weigh up our own hearts and tune in to be discerning, to know the Lord's leading in our lives too, each one of us. We, I'm sure, are familiar with that rich young ruler. Rich young ruler. And had everything going for him. He thought he loved God. And so Jesus put his love to the test. If I may paraphrase, you show your love for God by loving these people. Sell everything and give it to the poor and follow me. And he couldn't. Just couldn't do it. Because he loved his stuff more than he could ever love the Savior. And he went away sad. And that word sad is only used once else, one other place in the scriptures, and where it's spoken of that red sky at night, shepherd's delight, red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning, and the people there are challenged as to, you know how to read the signs, like the weather, but you can't read these signs of the word. And that red sky at night, that red sky in the morning, that troubled sky, that overcast, troubled sky is exactly the same word used to describe the face and the emotional response of that rich young ruler. He went away troubled. He went away overcast. He went away sad. He went away rich in material possessions, but poor in spirit, and he didn't even know it. He thought he'd fulfilled the law, and he thought that might be good enough, and he went away sad. Now, not everyone is called to sell up and give it all away and follow the Lord. Some are. I've heard recently of somebody who wrote a Christian book. He was told it was going to be a bit, he was warned by the editors, it was going to be a big, it's going to have a great response, this book. And it did. But he was wise to draw up a trust. This is what he believed he needed to do. A trust of trustees, so that all the money would go to them to be redistributed. The book became number one in the New York Times book ratings. It was number one. In America, it made millions, and he couldn't touch a penny, and he felt that was best. He could have been very wealthy, but instead he sold up everything, and he went off, I believe it's to Africa, to live as a pauper. Not everyone has that calling necessarily, but some do. And if money is a trap for you, then you ought to pray for that calling, that the Lord would release you from that which is keeping you from otherwise serving him faithfully. Not everyone is called necessarily to give up home and country and to go to a foreign land where they speak a foreign language in another culture and minister and serve in that context. But some are. Some are. I was in Madeira. I came back only on Friday. This message I was preparing in the airport in Funchal on the way back. And I'd been there for 12 days. Last year, every 2 months, I went for 2 weeks. This year, every month, I'll be going for 1 week. And we'll see what the Lord has in store long term. But there's a very high place on the island, Pico do Oreiro, and it's 1,808 meters high, 5,000 plus feet high. And there's a road that takes you all the way up to the top. So you can get out and pretend you've walked all that way and be fresh faced still. It's very beautiful. It's so hard to capture the immensity of your view with a phone. but yes, very beautiful. And well, you see, I went there, and one of the reasons I'm going to Madeira is to really see what the Lord's already doing there, to meet some of the saints and to encourage them and come alongside them and see how I can best equip and perhaps offer training and help with a view to planting a church. That's the big idea. And I've already met a number of interesting folk. The last time I was there was actually August last year, before this recent trip, and I was able to distribute the rest of the leaflets and books. In June, I'd gone with a team of 7 additional people. Mikhail was one of them from here. And it was a wonderful opportunity to distribute the many Bibles, accompanying Christian booklets and tracts. Then in the August, I had about a quarter left over, about 1,000 tracts and 100 Bibles and 100 books to distribute on my own. no one else would come. So I did that, and I was able to distribute them all into Roman Catholic churches and places of worship. And in one of those places, this lady, Sabine, she was there. She's most definitely an evangelical. Recently come back to the island after being away in Sri Lanka. She's a botanist. She's been serving the Lord out in Sri Lanka. But there were some bombings, I think last April, of some churches, and 350 people were murdered by some Islamic fanatics. And so it was difficult to renew visas and things, and so she came back to Madeira. She'd been in Madeira a couple of years beforehand, but so she came back. She had been serving the Lord out there in Sri Lanka, and she'd also been previously in Indonesia, in various places. And she most definitely understands God's word and the preaching ministry God most definitely has given to the men that he raises up. And she's absolutely in submission and acceptance of that. But she still has a lovely way of coming alongside people and speaking the gospel to them and with them. And she'd been used in Indonesia. She speaks 10 languages. 3 of them are Indonesian languages. And she speaks Japanese. She's Austrian herself, and she speaks English as well, and Portuguese, and a number of languages. I can't even pronounce the name of some of the languages she speaks. Very clever lady, so humble, you wouldn't believe it. So humble, as a missionary, she was willing to live on a camp with refugees to reach them with the gospel. she's one of those that has given up much. She teaches degree students in university botany. So she's a very intelligent lady, but she just lives day to day in a way that she can serve her Lord. So she organized this picnic on the altitude a week last Saturday. So there was 9 people, including myself, 8 others, herself, and also I invited these 2 gentlemen who I'd heard were on the island. Ki King sat down. He's South Korean, and he's been working in Brazil for the last 24 years. And it was I knew he was coming to the island in January. Someone in the August trip had told me from the Presbyterian Church that he was coming just to really see what the situation is with the Presbyterian Church and how he might be of service. And it was lovely to meet him, and I heard him give a talk in the Presbyterian Church while I was there. And he was explaining how for 24 years he's been serving out there in Brazil, very northwest Brazil. I mean, I was in northwest Brazil, and he was about another 1,000 miles further northwest than I. And he's had malaria several times, I think literally 7 times, extremely difficult and dangerous disease. And he buried his wife out there too. He's sacrificed much, and he's got no intentions of retiring. And he's a good, humble soul. He was just there on the island for those few days. The other gentleman on the other side, he's Brazilian. A little bit unusual, I thought. He's very tall, very broad. A wonderful Christian man. He's a colonel in the Brazilian army. And yet, he says, please, I don't, you know, salute me. I'm nobody. I'm a servant of the Lord. It's very polite in Portuguese to refer to someone as senhor, with a little s. Senhor, senhora, senhoreta, right there. But he says, no, don't call me senhor. We only have one senhor, he's in heaven. One Lord. Good guys, both living in a sacrificial missionary setting. I also was able to meet for the first time this lady, Olga, Portuguese, but living on Madeira. She had lived in South Africa. A lot of South Africans go to Madeira. Her son had been born in South Africa, so he was South African, and Jonathan. And it's so lovely. She really thanked me for the ministry and so on, because I was able to give my testimony and preach the word. It was recorded in Portuguese, and then I was able to go up another mountain and preach it and film it in English, which I'll be sending out too. So, but she's very thankful, and she said, please, when you come back, I want to help my son and I help you distribute leaflets and be involved in the evangelistic side of your ministry out there. And so these are just some people who have been called to work in a foreign context, in a foreign language, in a foreign land, to preach the gospel. One day I woke up and I didn't need to be anywhere until the evening, and I wasn't sure where to go that day. So I prayed, Lord, I'm just going to go. Just get in the car, hire a car, and just go, and you lead me, see where we end up. I didn't put any destination in my maps, and off I went. And I thought, well, I've got this road I don't normally go up. I normally go on another road that takes you toward Funchal, but no, I've got this road. And I got to the top, and there was a place, this big graveyard, and I passed it a couple of times before on different trips, and I thought, I'm curious. I want to have a look inside there. I want to see. Parked up the car, walked down the road and into this graveyard, but that church behind it, you can see, it serves that church, and this other church just behind me, they're only a couple of hundred meters apart, both very large. I mean, you can see how big the gates are to the graveyard, and the graveyard was immense. Thousands. It's the biggest graveyard, I believe, on the island. Thousands of graves from the little kind of locker, walls of locker kind of graves, where I imagine cremated ashes are put. And then obviously the regular kind of gravestone set up. And then you've got these kind of mausoleums, you know, these little mini houses, many of those, hundreds of those too, that were there. And I was just thinking, how many of these people actually got to hear the gospel before they died? And the answer would be, almost none of them. Very, very few would have ever heard the gospel. And I was there, and I made a little video prayer diary, just for 5 minutes, which I sent off to Haven, a sending church, and to encourage them to pray about that. And then as I went back down towards the front entrance, where that big, large entranceway is, now that's about 6 photos put together to try and take the one photo of these people. They all just stood there. And I honestly didn't know what they were stood there for. It was quite naive about it. I thought, well, maybe they're waiting for a bus, you know, a coach, taxis. I wasn't even sure if they were taxi drivers or I don't know what. But there they were. And I'd been in the graveyard for a little while and they were still there. And I thought, these people behind me are dead. These people in front of me are alive at the moment. And these people in front of me are probably going to be planted behind me soon. And I just thought, who's going to tell them the gospel? And then an awful idea entered my head. Maybe I ought to. I am not naturally a courageous person at all. I mean, I'm naturally a coward. Naturally, I would avoid any opposition of any sort. But I thought, I really ought to do something. So I went, I had some tracks with me, but I only had about 13 or 16. So I thought, well, Lord, if you give me the courage, I'll go back to the car and I'll get a wad, because I had loads in the car, and I'll come back. So I went to the car and I got this wad of leaflets, and then I went back. Now, when I went back, I was a little bit surprised. Half the people had gone. Just gone. I realized that they had been waiting for the latest coffin to come out and be put on this kind of golf mobile. And in the front, you've got the people with the flowers. And then you've got the priest. And then you've got the coffin on the sort of the golf cap thing. And then you've got... Most of the people were then walking behind this coffin. And I thought, Lord, if I was 5 minutes earlier. But still, there are still some people here, about 20. So I just, with the courage the Lord gave me that I do not possess, I gave each one a tract. And I had different reactions. One person said, oh, no. I'm Catholic. And I said, but these are Catholic words. Have them. And she went, oh, okay. Because it's the gospel. And someone else said, well, I don't believe in life after death. This is it. And then we die. I said, who told you that? That's not true. You've been lied to. Why would you put your faith in the words of men? Why don't you trust God and read what he says about this? And he took it. One lady was grieving, and I said, this is to encourage you. And she was very pleased to receive it. And then I went into the sort of the church building, and it was empty, and I planted different ones on different pews, and there was a bag, I think it was a cleaner's bag, so I just put one in there. And then I went back out into the graveyard, and I went in a little deep, and there were 4 men digging a huge hole. I mean, it was about 4 meters by about 3 meters. I don't know who they're going to put there. And 3 of them were out of reach, and there's a little fence around them, but one of them was there leaning on the fence. So I got 4 leaflets, and I said, these are for you and your friends. These are the words of eternal life. This is the gospel. And he didn't want to take them. And I said to him, I said, one day soon, someone's going to be digging a hole for you, your body to be put into. And then he took them. And he gave them to his friends. And I still had a few more, so I went back outside and I went up to the church. The first church was shut, and this big one, it's a massive thing, it was shut. So I flicked a few leaflets under every door I could see, hoping that priests and nuns and monks and the likes would come along later on and find them. And then as I walked down the road, I was able to put them under each windscreen wiper of the cars. And I was down to my last three. And I saw this fella. So I said to this fella, I'd love to give you these words. Do you speak Portuguese? And he did. He was from Senegal. But his accent was so completely different to anything I've ever heard. I think French was probably his first language. Anyway, and he wouldn't receive it. And he told me he was Muslim. His name was Dia. So I said, bon dia, which you won't really get, but it means, his name is Day, and it's a common greeting, good day. So I said, good day. I think he's probably heard that before, really. But I was able to spend the next 20 minutes. He was not having it. He wasn't listening, but I told him anyway. You see, the success in evangelism, that success in preaching is not in the response. The success is being faithful in delivering the message. That's 100% success pleasing to God. And God will work the results as so pleases him. So the Lord gave me a courage I do not possess naturally. And the Lord tells us in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. The homes, fields, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and the likes, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. That's what the Lord assures us. And I can tell you most honestly that I can go to any county in England and there are at least 5, probably 10 homes that will be open to me that give me a place to lay my head and a meal. I have hundreds of homes, hundreds around the country. I have thousands of brothers and sisters in many churches. I haven't lacked anything in all the years I've been a missionary, and that's without ever once asking for money. The Lord is faithful. If he calls you to that, he will be faithful in providing for what he's called you to do and to be. Yes, we often forfeit the comfort and security that a home might otherwise bring, and yes, sometimes you will forfeit family. I think that's perhaps one of the hardest. And I know people very close to me who have had to forfeit family members for Christ. Relationships have been distorted forever, unless they get saved too. Some of you might know some of these trials, tribulations come into your life too, because of Christ, because of the gospel. And yes, the fields, that the stuff, the income, we are often called. Every time you move house, it's very sobering, isn't it? When you have to look at the stuff you've collected since you moved there and what you actually need to take to your next home. Well, Andy and I have moved 28 times between us since we've known each other. And every time you have to get rid of the stuff. And then every Christmas and birthday, people give you more stuff. And then they want a thank you card for it. Here's the stuff, now give us a thank you card. We'd much rather you give the money to the Lord's work. So, the stuff, the income, can often be a weight that keeps you from really doing and really going in obedience to the Lord. Now, not everyone is called necessarily for that. Maybe your call is to remain where you are. In your home and in your secular workplace, That is not an easier call, you know. Not easier. You are still a sheep among wolves. And there will be temptations and there will be trials and it will be very difficult for you to shine for Christ among those same people you see every day at your college, at your school, at your workplace, in your social groups. That's very hard. Your neighbors are sometimes the hardest people, I think. Because you can't just sort of bomb them with a leaflet and off you go. You're going to see them again the next day and the next day and the next day. And they're watching your life and listening to your words. That's a tough call too. But you need to be faithful in that. The second part of this message, perhaps a little bit briefer, 59, 56, 59 and 60, just to remind us of those verses. It says, to another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And we might think, that's a little bit harsh, isn't it? His dad's died. He just wants to bury his dad. Now there's a word, procrastination. I remember for a long time I was going to look it up, but I decided, no, I kept putting it off. But then I did. And I realized it's just an important word. To procrastinate is to put off for another day what you know in your heart of hearts really ought to be done today. I think that was the case with this fellow. He had reasons, he had excuses. And in his particular case, the Lord knew that he didn't know what he thought he was getting into to become a Christian. Some here might suffer from ageism. What do you mean? Well, some people here, maybe the little ones at the back, might go, I'm too young. You know, I'm too young, really, to be used of the Lord. I'm only 10. I'm only 12. I'm only 17-ish, 16, 17, 18. I'm young, you know. I'm so inexperienced. I'm so ill-equipped. I'm so incapable. Surely the Lord wouldn't ask me to do anything. There are those who say, well, I mean, I'm a little bit older now, but my children are young. I haven't been married a long time, and my kids, I've got to think about their education. I've really got to do what's best for them. I've got to put them first. I've got to put their education first. Anyway, I've got this mortgage. You know, I've got two houses. I've got two cars. I've got this big holiday booked. I mean, it's going to cost quite a bit. I need to make sure hours to pay for that. And so I can't actually do that which otherwise I would do. I mean, when the kids are finished, when they're through university, then I'm free. But I can't at the minute. And others might say, well, my parents are getting on a bit. They need me more now. They're getting old. And I don't know how long. I mean, it could be a year. It could be 10 years. But, it's difficult. I can't just abandon them. You know, I've got responsibilities. This is going to limit what I can do. I'll do what I can. But I've got to put them first, really. And then there's those who go, well, I'm getting on a bit myself. You know, I'm too old. Oh, only, you know, I'd had this opportunity a few years ago. I haven't got the same strength I had. My mind's not as acute as it once was. I mean, I've got these grandkids and I love them and I couldn't bear to go somewhere where I'm not going to be investing in their lives in the same way. I can't go. Anyway, I've worked so hard in my life. It's time I take things a bit easier now. I need to rest a little bit now. I've given out a lot. Why don't you let a younger person do it? Those at the back, maybe. They've got all the youth and vigor I once had. I'm old now. You see, some of these excuses have some weight to them. They're real situations. And we have responsibilities. We do. But just be careful. You never put any of those before Christ. If you do, then that's your God. They're your idols. Whoever you love most of all is your God. If it's your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your husband, your wife, that's your God. And you're not a Christian. You must love Christ first and foremost. And you can express that love as you care for those he's put in your life. And you express your love for him and your dedication to serve him through the fulfillment of your responsibilities. But just be careful not to play one off against the other. Some are called to remain exactly where they are, and so, by so doing, they serve the Lord faithfully. And I know there's some here who are wonderful ministers of the gifts the Lord has given them, and they're a great example to us. But it is a warning, as we heard from Jesus himself. He was putting his Father before the Lord, which nullified his usefulness in the Lord's service. Again, we might think the Lord's rebuke there is quite harsh, but really he's helping us to understand we have to be careful. There's the temporal, but we're to be in time, but in light of eternity. There is a terrestrial, but we need to do that which we do here, and again, mindful of the celestial. This is so short. We're here for such a short time. The weeks fly by, the month, the years, the decades fly by. You'll all be dead soon. Praise the Lord. We'll be with him. But we're not there yet. Some of you have several decades ahead of you, and others have less than they think. What Christ would have us do would be to live in light of eternity, live in light of his kingdom. We're not to abandon all he's given us here. We're to serve him faithfully through that which he's given us. Just be careful you don't elevate those things above the position that they should hold. We are to be ambassadors of Christ. He is our Lord, he is our King, and we're to be about his business. One or two here might refer to themselves as evangelists. I don't see myself necessarily as an evangelist. I just see myself as somebody who takes the word seriously, and I think that's to tell others the gospel. I don't even think I'm very good at it, to be honest. I'm not very good at evangelism. I'm fairly useless. This isn't about me, but I just want to tell you that. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal in any way. I am not, I think, the best person for this job, but I will do it. Until someone better comes along, and I'll say, there you are, go ahead. You know, you're the better person. I want the better person to come along to take this work on. And certainly on the island of Madeira, I'm more acutely aware of my inability to do anything than even I was aware in Brazil. I'm more aware of my inability, the powerlessness of my words, and the deadness of the unregenerate man and woman. These things are really profoundly affecting me. And I'm having to search my own heart to understand these things. Do you recognize that kind of a setup? I wonder if you've seen any Jehovah's Witnesses anywhere. Well, they're not, of course, but they think they are. And I thought, well, this time on Madeira, what I'll do each time I see, and there's three sets every day from 9 to 5 in different places at the same time, different places in Funchal. And so I thought, each time I see them,
I'll just go up to them and speak with them. It's a spiritual battle. It is hard. They're hard as nails. They're so zealous, and they're so intelligent, and they're so smart, and they speak Portuguese so much better than I do. And I took this photo first, and then I moved in, and I just sat down on that wall. And there's a few one-liners. You can, beginning a conversation is always the hardest thing. I'd had several opportunities in the last 2 weeks with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm just trying to think exactly what I said to this particular person. Oh yes, I said, who do you believe that Jesus is according to the scriptures? That's what I said to him. You know, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And he went, well, and then he went off into his spiel. There he is. His name's Albino. So I said, you must have been a very white baby when you popped out. And his friend laughed, he didn't. But we got into this conversation about who is Jesus. Because, and then I straight at the beginning, I said to him, Jesus said, I tell you, you will die in your sins unless you believe I am. In John chapter 8, 28, I think. I am. And that's ego eimi. And that's Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah. Do you believe that Jesus is Jehovah? And he says, no. I said, then you're going to die in your sins. And I took him to several other passages through John's Gospel. And then I took him to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, to the end of that passage, where Jesus is quoting what Yahweh said of himself in Isaiah, and Jesus saying, that's me. And you're going to die in your sins. And then when they came to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane, and they said, you know, who are you? Are you Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus responded, I am. And everyone, there would have been up to 2,000 people present, by the way. There's a centurion there with all the soldiers and all the rabble, and they all fell over. Why did they fall over? I said to Albino, and he couldn't answer. It was a great opportunity to announce to him the kingdom of God. He was a very intelligent man. It was a tough hour and a half conversation. This lovely lady, Petra, it's the feminine form of Peter. And I said to her, you know, I had two good conversations with her, bookmarking my time at the hotel where I was. And the first conversation, I would have given a tract and a conversation in general of about the gospel, and that was wonderful. And then as I was, I believe, I was even just beginning to think about what I was going to be preaching. This was even on the Friday, the Thursday it was, before I was to leave the next day. And she came up and I said to her something that got the response, oh, I'm Catholic. And I said, do you know what that word means? And she went, oh, no, I don't. I said, would you like to know what that word means? She went, yeah, I would. That's what it means, universal. You know? And it was really referring to the fact there's one universal church, and had this great conversation with her. But she prays to Mary. She believes that God will not listen to her, but that she prays through the mediation of Mary. And I told her about that wedding at Canaan and how they went to Mary. They said, Mary, help us. We've run out of wine. And Mary said, go to Jesus and do what he tells you to do. And they went, and I explained that. And she went, yes, that's true. And that's wonderful. And I said, Mary doesn't want you to pray to her. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We pray to the Father, our Father in heaven, but we pray through our intercessor Jesus. And it's a lovely opportunity again, and quite a different conversation. It wasn't a high intellectual, it's just a simple talk to Jesus. He's willing to listen to you. Trust in him and him alone. I just would ask you, who have you spoken to last week of the gospel? I admit I have very few opportunities, or at least I take very few opportunities in Wiltshire. I confess that. Not easy. I just wonder how you've got on proclaiming the kingdom to those that God has put in your life this last week. And I'll challenge you with who you're planning on telling this week. I've got a good idea for you. How about this? I've got tracts, really good ones. How about giving one to every person that you're going to buy something from? When you pay for your fuel, when you buy clothes, when you buy food, just give them a tract. And maybe a one-liner, this helped me, I hope it'll help you. Or I said to one old lady, this will rock your world in Starbucks. It wasn't the best thing to say to her. She didn't understand that, but she took the tract. Lucy was there, nearly dying on her feet, thinking, I can't believe you just said that to that old lady. But it would rock her world if she read it. It's a good starter. It opens opportunities, conversations. It's that first word, that first line, that's the hardest thing, isn't it? What a tract helps. But that's one practical thing. Now, just in closing, first of all, we're going to sing A Task Unfinished, facing a task unfinished, because this will just set this set the scene just for the closing thoughts as we're coming toward a close. And it'll give you time to process what you've already heard, how you're going to face this task that's still unfinished, exactly where you live. And if you'd like to open up your hymn books, which I hope you have, if you don't, someone maybe can rush out the back and grab some. What's wrong with saying goodbye to your family? We had a pretty wonderful farewell time before we went to Brazil. It was Lucy's second birthday. All the family came together in Kent. Photos were taken. And 2 days later, in the snow, 2006, January, we went off to Heathrow Airport. And there we were in the airport. Mum and Dad were there with the cases. Little Lucy, 2 years and 2 days old. And we went through the gate, and there's my mum saying goodbye to her first granddaughter, not knowing if she's going to see her again. And then we did something quite agonizing. We said, go on, Lucy, go back and give her a hug. And so she went running all the way back through the gate and gave her Nana a big hug. And then she didn't see her again for some time, a couple of years. Farewells are difficult when you're a missionary. Like my Nana said, in heaven there'll be no more farewells, no more goodbyes. But for now there are. But this man wasn't allowed to say goodbye to his family. Why do you think that might have been the case? The Lord knew if he went back to see his family, he wasn't going to come back to follow the Lord. Stuff would happen, life would happen. He had all the best intentions in the world. He probably was very sincere. He wanted to follow Jesus. But he didn't even know his own heart. He wouldn't have followed Jesus after all. There's a saying, hell is paved with good intentions. You heard that one? An old saying, comes from 1670. John Ray, but actually possibly he was quoting someone else, St. Bernard, a thousand years ago, who said hell is full of good intentions. So this is actually very, very serious. This peak of this message has a very severe warning. Wouldn't it be awful if there was anyone here who won't actually arrive in glory one day, who started off well, who apparently served well for a number of years, went to church, read the Bible, gave offerings, they did all the Christian stuff, but won't see the course through. It would be unthinkably sad if there's anyone here or listening who that could be said of on the final day. To them, the Lord will say, I never knew you. I know you tell me you did this and that and the other in my name, but I never knew you. You weren't actually doing it for me. You were doing it for you. What you did is you had a life that kind of had Christian stuff stuck to it, but you were really living for yourself. You kind of did what you wanted to do, and with the extra bit of leftover money you gave me and the bit of extra time left over you gave me, but I wasn't what it was about. It was about you. And then you got a better offer, and off you went. You had good intentions, but you didn't have a converted heart. For some, Christianity is a fad. It's a phase they go through. They seem to start well, but not so long down the road, or maybe many years down the road, they're nowhere to be found. You can think of that stony ground. You see, the problem with the stony ground, you know, the parable of the sowing of the seed, well, when it hit that stony ground, yes, there seemed to be a positive response, but there was no actual roots ever put down. So the flimsy little thing that shot up had no roots. There was no real understanding, no real conviction, no life-transforming conviction in their hearts. And they didn't last. The sun rose and they withered. I trust that would never be said of anyone here. Because of such people, it could not be said that they had ever actually died to themselves. As a fella called Jeff Durbin, he's got a ministry, Apologia Television and Radio and Church, Apologia. Worth checking out. It's an interesting, quite an amazing fellow. He was a ninja, a real one. He was in the Mortal Kombat films. He was an actor, and he was the world's best ninja at one time or two. Anyway, got saved. And he now speaks outside lots of abortion mills in America, and he preaches, and he said a gun pulled on him twice in the same week, just a few weeks ago. And someone said, listen, you've got to rein it in a little bit because you're going to get killed. And he said, but I've already died. And John Payton was told by one of his elders, you go to the New Hebrides, you get eaten by cannibals. He says, yes, but if I stay here in Scotland, I'll get eaten by worms. So I'm off to the New Hebrides. And I do have a challenge. Have you really died to yourself? Are you really, truly born again? Do you know Christ Jesus as your Lord? Which means you do what he says. If you don't do what he says, he's not your Lord. And your Savior. Which means you're not trusting in anyone else. No one more, no one less, no other thing, but Christ alone. See that poor lady, that lovely picture, that lovely lady, Petra, was trusting in... godly wife. It's a good ringtone, isn't it? Very dramatic. Do you know what? The amount of times I've had Bible studies and a dog walks through. A parrot lands on your head. It happens a lot in Brazil. Mosquitoes. It was Luther who believed that mosquitoes were demons in bodily form when he was trying to do his writings. Distractions come when the gospel has been laid barely before people. Satan doesn't want you to be thinking of these things. He will use anything he can to keep you from examining your state before your holy God. I trust there's no stony ground here. You must ask God for the good soil and ask God to do a work in you. God, if you're real, if you're there, I want to know who you are. Help me to know you. Teach me. Show me who you are. Convict and convince me of the truth of the gospel, Lord. Save me. There's also thorny ground, isn't there? And be careful of that too. You see, the stony ground, no roots. The thorny ground, there's no fruit. It does grow up, and it's got some roots, but things come along and strangle and suffocate it, and it actually doesn't produce any fruit. There's no evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. Is there any evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Where's the fruit? Because if there is no fruit, then it's because you're not a saved person. Jesus himself said, you know, by this you will show yourself to be my disciples, by bearing much fruit. I believe that's in John chapter 10, verse 5. Or 15, verse 5. But is there? Is there proof of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, producing that fruit? You see, that man who wanted to say goodbye to his family, he would have not come back. He ultimately, the implication is, he said goodbye to Jesus. You see, so many people go so far with their own wisdom, so far with their own strength, so far until it proves insufficient. Let that not be said of anyone here. Jesus will take you all the way, but you must trust in him. He will not let you down. You cannot fail him too many times. His grace will prove sufficient, and sufficient to save you your every sin, and his power and his love for you will carry you all the way to his glory for you to enjoy forever. But before you get there, there's a work to be done. You need to follow him. We'll close now with our final hymn. Here I am, Lord. After which I'll pray. And then you may obviously remain to talk.